It's good to see each of you this morning. The Lord's given us another beautiful day to be in His house. I ask you, if you will, turn with you to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. I set out with one thought in mind as I was beginning my studies this morning, and that is the manner in which that God leads us through our lives here, and the manner in which that He deals with us on a daily basis. And this morning, as I began to try to study it, there was another thought that came into my heart, and it is staying there so far. So I may not get to the point of God leading us, because the part that came into my heart was concerning the firstborn. The firstborn. Exodus chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His word this morning. Eventually, I want to go down to verses 17 and 18, but not just probably won't get there today. I just probably won't get there at this point in time. The thought of the firstborn has stayed with me this morning as I was trying to get my mind together concerning my thoughts. As I was reading that and thought about the firstborn, as I look out, I never knew Elder J. Walter Hendricks. Some of you knew him. Some of you have heard about him. A very great saint of God, a dear minister that was well versed in the scripture. Someone early on in my ministry gave me a copy of a message that he preached called The Firstborn. And he let it be known, those of you that knew him, he was very straightforward. And he let it be known that that was his message and nobody else was to try to preach it. So I'm not going to try to preach Brother J. Walter Hendricks' message concerning the firstborn, but I do have on my heart this morning the thought concerning the firstborn. In this particular setting, chapter 13, God has already brought about the 10 judgments upon Egypt. You remember all the judgments that He came upon, and I didn't go back to refresh my mind, so and I don't have them committed to memory as to which ones. I know there was the frogs and the water turning to blood and the locusts and the darkness and all the things that came about as a result of the judgments that God gave. Up until the 10th one, every one of them, Pharaoh would kind of be swayed by it and then he'd change his mind. You can go, no, you can't. I'm going to let you know, you better stay here. On and on and on until the last one. And the 10th plague that was sent upon them, God said to Moses, you tell every household they are to slay a lamb. And they're to take the blood of that lamb and smite it upon the doorpost of the house. Then they're to take the lamb, they're to cook it, they're to eat it, they're to partake of that lamb. It says, and then tonight, I hear it, and I was corrected by this many, many years ago. I often hear people say, the death angel passed through. Well, it was not the death angel. God said, when I pass through, God's not the death angel. But in that instance, He was bringing judgment. When I pass through, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now the lamb, as I understand it, was also to be the firstborn of the lamb. It was to be one that they would put up for 3 days, part of the fourth day. I'm going to figure about 3.5 days. Does that remind you of someone's public ministry? How often that they were there in public, he was there in public scrutiny? 3.5 years. We're all pointing this, everything's pointing toward Jesus, everything. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. For the households that did not have the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn was slain that night. And we read that there was great weeping and mourning throughout the land of Egypt, including the household of Pharaoh. His firstborn was slain that night. As a result of that, he came to Moses and he said, "Leave." We know later on he changed his mind, or tried to change his mind and try to come after him. But at this point, the hurt, the pain of the judgment of God was so great on him that he said to Moses, immediately leave. And not only did they leave, but when you read through chapter 12, you find that the Egyptians gave them their jewelry, gave them their gold, gave them the things that they would need as far as as monetary value, which they weren't going to need that for the next 40 years. But it was there, and they used it sometimes for good, and sometimes they used it for not so good. But they've left now. They're on their way out. I was reading something, I think it was Dr. Gill, I was reading concerning this, how that they came out, and the numbers of people that were there, that were fleeing Egypt, that were leaving Egypt. And it is told that as they were leaving out, it says there in verse, I'm just going to touch on this, just trying to get the background for where I'm going with this. Verse 18 says they went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. I looked up that word harness, and it means by fives. Millions of them by fives walking out. And according to one mathematician who somehow came up with the figure, said that the line was probably 60 miles long of the Israelites leaving Egypt. That's a lot of people, isn't it? 60 miles long, they're marching, coming out of Egypt. But now it seems like here in chapter 13, as they're coming along and as they've stopped at a particular place, God says, "I've got something I want to say to you, Moses, and I want you to pass this on to the people. It's something that's very, very important." And then that's where we come to our text. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Sanctify unto me. Set apart unto me all the firstborn." Why would he say, set them apart? What was there about the firstborn that as they would look at the firstborn, that God would say, "You consecrate them to me"? I believe, and I have a simple way of looking at things, but I believe that each time they would look at the firstborn, they would be reminded of God's grace, His mercy, His love, and life. The fact that God brought them out, how that He spared their firstborn, but did not spare the firstborn of the Egyptians. And the difference that was made between them and the Egyptians was only one thing. The blood. The blood is the only thing that separated the Israelites from the Egyptians. You might say, well, one was of Israel and one was of Egypt. Yes, that's right. But they were all of the human nature. They all had the sin nature that you and I also have in us, within us as well. They're the only thing that separated them was God said, "I want you to put the blood on the doorpost, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." I can say to you with all assurity, now maybe a Steveism, but you know what I'm trying to say. The only difference between me and the worst individual that is not one of God's children, the only difference is the blood. It's the only difference. I have the same exact sin nature. You have the same exact sin nature as the most vile person that you can think of. You might not want to agree with me on that one, but I assure you it's the truth. We all deal with that sin nature on a daily basis. In one way or another, we still must deal with it. We still have to bring it under control or let it control us. We either submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or we submit to the desires of the flesh. There's no in between. That's just the way that it is. So God said to Moses, when you look at the firstborn, whether it be the firstborn of a family, whether it be the firstborn of an animal, whatever it might be, when you look at the firstborn, I want you to think of someone. I want you to think of me, God says. Sanctify unto me. It isn't just set them apart and say, well, that's my firstborn. I sometimes say this kiddingly, and sometimes I know it's true. I'm the baby of the family. And there's something about being the baby of the family, but there's something about being the firstborn also. There's something about it. Middle children, I'm sorry, but there's just something about it. The first and the last, there's just something about it. In this instance, God says, I want the firstborn. Because I gave you the firstborn. I gave you the firstborn of the lamb. I gave you the firstborn of every lamb, that when you slew that lamb and you took that blood, remember me, God says. Don't think of necessarily just that animal that was slain. And I know that today, in our day and time, it would have been, you'd have all kinds of organizations that would be coming up and saying, you're slaying those poor pitiful animals. But God said, that's the way it is. And when God says that's the way it is, that's the way it is. So He said, give me the firstborn. Sanctify to me the firstborn. When I see the firstborn, I think life continues. When I see the firstborn, I see the next generation. When I see the firstborn, I think of how God is merciful to us, that as long as this earth remains, that life continues on. Last Sunday, and I'm sorry, but I missed it. I don't take the paper and don't hardly look at the news anymore, but last Sunday was Sanctity of Life Sunday. There is something about life that God has given to us. Life is God Himself. When you come right down to the nitty-gritty of it, because until God breathed His breath of life into a pile of dirt, that's all it would have remained, was a pile of dirt. But God breathed life into Adam. And from that point on, life has continued. Okay, let me come back off of that now. Sanctify unto me the firstborn. He's saying, remember, I went to the extreme to deliver you. I required the firstborn of the Egyptians. I spared your firstborn. And I want to tell you, that's an extreme, isn't it? That's an extreme that God would say, I'm going to require the firstborn. From the least to the greatest, from the most poor to the Pharaoh, I'm going to require the firstborn. To you and me, it says, remember, I went to the extreme for you, to deliver you. You might say, now wait a minute, I wasn't back there with them. Firstborn. God. Firstborn. Is your mind where I'm at now? Is your heart where mine is now? God. Firstborn. Turn with me to the New Testament book of Colossians chapter 1. And I was, when I was studying this, I was just going to go for one verse this morning, and God said, well, let's just, remember how I told you sometimes you start, when I call you up to a verse and you start reading on down or back up a little bit, and I say, that's okay. Well, that happened to me this morning. I went for one verse, and God said, what about this over here? Let's look at this for just a few minutes. So I want to read the one verse to you to show you where I went with from the firstborn. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And He, speaking of Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So when I said God and firstborn, I know your heart and mind went immediately to Jesus. He is the firstborn. He is the only begotten Son of God. There are those that think that Jesus only began when He was conceived in the womb. But I tell you, He is the eternal Son of God. And we'll see that in just a moment. But the word that I came for in verse 18 was firstborn. Sanctify unto me the firstborn. Sanctify unto me the firstborn. What does that say to you and to me? That we are to sanctify unto God His firstborn. That is, we are to consecrate in our hearts and our minds, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ is Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, and everything in between. Jesus. Sanctify unto me Jesus. When we think of God, we think of Jesus. He's the firstborn. Here He is. Paul tells us very specifically, He's the firstborn from the dead. If He's the firstborn from the dead, and then you take Romans chapter 8 about verse 29 or 30 and says that He is our elder brother, if He's the firstborn from the dead, what does that tell us that we have in store for us as spiritual brothers of Jesus Christ, adopted brothers of Christ? That means that death's not going to hold us down. Death's not going to keep us in the grave. Death isn't the end of all things. Death is the transition from this which is temporary to that which is eternal. He's the firstborn, but He's not the last. And the reason that we can say that is purely and simply by God's grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't work our way to the point where that we can say that also we're going to be there. Simply Jesus put it this way, because I live, you shall live also. Cause and effect. The cause is Jesus lives. The effect is we shall live also. He's the firstborn. We sanctify Him. When we speak of eternal life, we speak of it in such a way that it's purely and simply by the grace of God. We're children of God purely and simply because God chose to love us. There was nothing about us that would cause God to love us. He's the firstborn. So I came there this morning and I read that. And there's a word that stuck out at me. And I got it circled in my Bibles as of this morning. You know, my favorite word is but. I found a new second favorite. How'd you know? And. Look at the first word in verse 17. And. First word in verse 18. And. First word in verse 20. And. First word in verse 21. And. But is a conjunction of difference, and is a conjunction that joins it together. So every time you see an and, there's something before that is joined with that which follows. There's a bunch of ands in here, isn't there? That tells me that the riches of God, the riches of grace, is something that is beyond anything that we could ever begin to hope or imagine. So I began to back up. Where do all these ands, where does it begin? Where does it begin? And I'll be honest with you, it starts at verse 1, but I'm not going to go back to verse 1. I'm going to go back to verse 11. And I'm starting in the middle of a sentence, but you can't help it with Paul. You got to read a bunch of verses or you start somewhere in the middle of his sentence because he writes long, long sentences. Strengthen. He's talking about you and he's talking about me. And the prayer that he has for us, that we would be strengthened with all might. Why would we need to have strength? Well, you say, well, you can't do this, you can't do that if you don't have strength. He's not talking about physical strength now. He's talking about spiritual strength. He's talking about spiritual strength to be overcomers. He's talking about spiritual strength to be able to, that we don't submit to the desires of the flesh, but rather we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we're walking worthy of the Lord. Verse 10. But he says, in order to walk worthy of the Lord, you must be strengthened with all might according to the best that you can do. I'm watching to see how many people are reading along with me. Strengthen with all might according to His glorious power. His glorious, whose glorious power? The firstborn. Why is it important that we sanctify the firstborn? Why is it important that we set Him apart and not just set Him apart? Sometimes we sanctify things by setting it to the side. And it's over there. If we need it, we'll reach over and get it. But when God says sanctify, He's talking about putting it above everything else. Why do we sanctify Him? Because without His power, I take it very literally. You'll hear me say this as often as the Lord lets me stay here. I take it very literally when Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. I take it the most literal as I can possibly take it. Here he says, Paul's saying, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with all might in the inner man, according to His glorious power, unto all, and I'm still working on this first one, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, being strengthened with all might, that we might give thanks unto the Father. Do you realize it takes spiritual strength to give God thanks? It does. I don't want to show of hands because I had to put both mine up. But how often do we go through any period of time without stopping to say, thank you, Father? Are we guilty of that? You don't have to answer it to me. I'm trying to stir up our hearts and minds. Are we guilty of going through a period of time in our life without saying, I thank you, God? I find myself, if it's something that's really good, I thank you, God. But what about the struggles? What about the hard times? He strengthened me with might to endure those struggles. So shouldn't I also in those struggles say, I thank you, God. I thank you that you gave me the strength to be able to endure, because if He doesn't give us the strength, we'll cave in every time. We don't have the strength of ourselves to get ourselves through any struggle that we have. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet, or made us... That word meet means to be made worthy. I'm not worthy of my own. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying Christ has made you worthy. What is it about Christ and me that makes me worthy of God's blessings? When I see the blood. It's the blood of Jesus. There's no praise to man in saying that there's anything worthy. He says He's made us meet. He's made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. What did He do for the Egyptians? He delivered them from the power of darkness. The power of the Egyptians. They were enslaved to the Egyptians. They not only couldn't come out, they didn't want to. How many times did they want to go back? But God brought them out. He brought them from darkness to light. He says that we're to give thanks unto God because He's delivered us. How did He deliver us? The blood of the firstborn. But it was His own. His own. Does that sink in? Sometimes I have to ask myself, does the impact of that really hit me the way that it should? Does my mind and my heart really become stirred to think that God loves me so much? Not only did He give His firstborn, He gave His only begotten. That's love. That's love. If I had nothing else to be thankful for, I wouldn't have enough breath, I wouldn't have enough beat of the hearts, I wouldn't have enough thoughts in my mind to be able to say thank you for what God has done for me in giving His Son for me. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's the kingdom of light. Kingdom of life and the kingdom of light that is ours through Christ Jesus, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. We have redemption. He bought us out. He not only brought us out, but He bought us out. And what was the price? Silver and gold? Tradition of man? Our own ability? No, by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the only begotten, the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Not only did He bring us out, He frankly forgave us. He frankly forgave us. That means He doesn't hold it over my head. He has forgiven. I'm forgiven. And He says, I've cast them behind my back, never to be remembered again. That doesn't give me license to go out and live like the world, but it tells me that when I fail, Christ's blood is sufficient. He says, who is the image of the invisible God? There's the word again. The firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is above all things. He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. That word consist, I'm not a baker. I used to brag to Brother Jappy that I think I could make a chocolate cake. I never did do it though. But when you're making the batter for the cake, isn't there a certain consistency that you look for? When you're cooking whatever it might be, there's a certain consistency. That means that everything fits together just exactly right. How is it that this universe continues on like it does, day after day after day? How is it that on this planet Earth, where that God put the human being, how is it that on this planet, and as far as we know, only this planet, is the proper consistency of all the gases and minerals such that will support human life? And even though man seems to be trying to destroy it, by Him all things consist. I say to you, man will not be the destroyer of this world. But when God says it's time, God will be the one. He created it and He'll be the one that stops it. It's consistent. We consist of Him by the blood. And He is the head of the body. And I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. We sing that song, I'm redeemed by blood divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We consist because of Him. But this next and is one thing that we might have problems with. He's the head. What does it mean to me that Christ is my head? Where does all signals to the rest of the body, where does it originate? In the head. Even those things that we do that we don't plan, sneeze, blink the eyes, whatever it might be, every signal comes from the head. in my life on a daily basis, can I say that every reaction, every response, every action that I take is a result of my being submissive to my head, to Jesus Christ? I rejoice that I'm redeemed. I rejoice that He's forgiven me. I rejoice that because of His power and His blood that I consist with God and that proper measurement. But what about Him being my head? What about Him being the one that I should look to for every decision that I make? You might say, well, you're going to the extreme now, but didn't He go to the extreme? He did. He went to the extreme in giving His Son. If He went to the extreme of giving His Son, shouldn't I go to the extreme of seeking that everything that I say and do please Him? I'm not there yet. I'm not saying this as somebody has perfected it. But that should be the desire. That should be the manner in which that I go about on a daily basis is, Lord, what would You have me to do? This is as Saul and Ananias would say. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He reconciled us. He brought us back to God. We were enemies of God. It wasn't just that we were different in nature from God. We were enemies. Enemies. That is, everything that in a natural sense that we set out to do was contrary to what God would have us to do. But He's reconciled us. He's reconciled us. He's brought us at one with God. When we talk about Christ being in us, it's because He reconciled us. It wasn't because I reached out and grabbed Him and put Him in my heart. Because He reconciled Himself to us. And He made peace. Who did He make peace with? Our enemy. Who was our enemy? God. Have you ever thought about that? Go to Romans chapter 5 and read that and you'll see. I'm not going to turn and read it. Go to Romans chapter 5 and you'll see that we were enemies of God. Go to chapter 8 of Romans. You'll see that we were at enmity, which is our actions were against everything that God is. Our actions were against that. But He made peace. You are at peace with God. Not because you made some decision to put yourself at peace, but because God made a decision that He would give His firstborn. And His firstborn would come and die for you. And as a result of that, God has brought us at one, had made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile, to bring together all things unto Himself. Verse 21, and you, here we go again, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death. It required the death of the firstborn, just as it required the death of that lamb before that Israel was brought out of Egypt. The blood had to be shed. And if the blood had not been shed for that household would not have been delivered. And I say to you this morning, if it had not been for the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the firstborn of God, there would be no deliverance for us. No hope whatsoever. But thanks be unto God that His love is so great and so deep that He sent His only begotten into this world to endure such a contradiction against Himself. Contradiction against Himself. If God were to pick you up and put you down in the middle of the worst part of New York City, I don't know if that's Harlem now or wherever it may be. Would you feel comfortable there? And I'm not talking about color of skin now. I'm talking about the manner in which that it seems that they live in such a way that life really doesn't, to a lot of them, I won't say all of them, that life really doesn't matter to them. Would you feel comfortable in that? Or would you say, this is so contradictory to what I'm accustomed to? This is contradictory to what I've been around all my life. And suddenly, God sent His Son into a world that was an absolute contradiction. Where angels had bowed to worship Him, men now stood and cursed Him to His face. Can you imagine going into a situation like that willingly to save the very ones that was contradictory to you? And yet, Jesus did. I started out to talk about God leading us. But I'm going to tell you, in my heart, in my mind, until I become settled in the depth of love that God has for me, I'm going to be pulling back against what God would be leading me to do. If I'm not settled in the fact that God loves me so much that He gave His very best for me, I'm not going to be settled in saying, okay, Lord, I'll do what You tell me to do. If I'm not settled in the fact that if He loves me enough to die for me, that He loves me enough to lead me in the paths that are right for me, I'm not going to be settled and comfortable in following the Lord. I want us to understand when we leave here this morning, and I know you already knew everything that I've said, but I want your hearts and your minds to be stirred up in such a way that when you leave this place, that you're even humming, Jesus loves me. I want you to be leaving this place in such a way as to know without a shadow of a doubt that God in heaven loves you. And when we're settled in that, then we'll be settled in the way that He leads us through this world. And the Lord willing, unless He changes my heart again, next Sunday we'll have the sermon that I thought I was going to have today. And that is, He leads us in love. He leads us in His love. May we pray.